A reading from Genesis. As dawn was breaking, the angels urged Lot on, saying, "On your way, take with you your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of Sodom." When he hesitated, the men, by the Lord's mercy, seized his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them to safety outside the city. As soon as they had been brought outside, he was told, "Flee for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere on the plain. Get off to the hills at once, or you will be swept away." "Oh, no, my lord," Lot replied. "You have already thought enough of your servant to do me the great kindness of intervening to save my life. But I cannot flee to the hills to keep the disaster from overtaking me, and so I shall die. Look, this town ahead is near enough to escape to. It's only a small place. Let me flee there. It's a small place, is it not, that my life may be spared?" "Well, then," he replied, "I will also grant you the favor you now ask. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. Hurry, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there." That is why the town is called Zoar. The sun was just rising over the earth as Lot arrived in Zoar. At the same time, the Lord rained down sulphurous fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and the whole plain, together with the inhabitants of the cities and the produce of the soil. But Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abram went to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole region of the plain. He saw dense smoke over the land rising like fumes from a furnace. And thus it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plains, he was mindful of Abraham by sending Lot away from the upheaval by which God overthrew the cities where Lot had been living. The Dead Sea is a place unlike any other. Formed some 3 million years ago along the great rift valley that separates the Asian and African continental plates, it's the lowest elevation on Earth, 1,200 feet below sea level. And the highest salinity content, around 34%, means that no life can survive in its waters. But neither can it flourish along the steep shorelines where up to 95% of the soil is comprised of salt, forming a landscape more resembling the moon than our own planet. Among the terrain's bizarre features is a tall, pointed pillar resembling a mighty stalagmite, or, if you look with your eyes crossed just so, a tall, slender woman with a basket on her head, frozen in time and space, with her gaze forever extended out over the harsh, barren landscape. It's easy to see how in ancient times travelers through this moon-like terrain would find it evoking myriad stories. Some explanation had to be given for why did this territory look this way, so strange and desolate, unlike anywhere else? And why that striking singular pillar on top of the mountain? You can almost hear a 5-year-old's voice, can't you? "Dad, Mom, why is this place different than every other place? What happened, dear?" And like parents of every age, our ancestors in faith used the odd geography around them to tell a moral tale, to make a point that they wanted their children and their children's children to remember, to keep them safe, to make them wise, to help them live life well. They told the story of a distant time when, once upon a time, there had been cities in this region, but cities that had descended into wickedness, failing in the basic practices of hospitality that desert people depended upon when they traveled. And because God cannot tolerate sin, especially sin against persons who are vulnerable, like travelers, God destroyed these cities. Moral lesson number one. Though not without first plucking out the just, the family of Abraham's nephew Lot, saving them from destruction because God watches out for the just. Moral lesson number two. But then, pointing to that striking salt pillar, they saw the opportunity to make a final point. When fleeing the destruction, they said, Lot's wife turned around to look back on the city she had left, and that's what happened. She stands there frozen forever. In times of urgency, when God says, go and don't look back, you go and don't look back, they told their children. Moral lesson number 3. It's a story that Jesus surely heard himself growing up. Scriptures suggest that he might have had a propensity to get himself lost as a child. I can picture Mary or Joseph taking him by the scruff of the neck on the way back from Jerusalem and saying, if I say it is time to go, I mean it is time to go. I don't mean turn around and wander back toward the city and hang out for 3 days. You want to turn into a pillar of salt like Lot's wife? At least this seems to be the part of the story that stuck most with him. In Jesus' adult ministry, he seems to have wrestled a bit with moral lesson number 1 and 2. He knew of God's disgust for sin, especially sin against the vulnerable. And he knew God's judgment was coming and that it would come when least expected. But he also knew that he had been sent to preach the possibility of repentance and forgiveness, a stay in God's wrath, because God's also merciful. And when he looked around, he knew that often the innocent suffered as much as the wicked. Blessed are the poor and the persecuted, he said. It's not like just because a person has not managed to escape the ravages of war and destruction in their life that it means they've been left behind by God. But that third point, Jesus seems to have taken that one particularly to heart. Remember Lot's wife, he says in Luke 17. Jesus saw himself living in a time of urgency, a time that requires choice. The coming judgment of God, the kingdom of God, is beckoning a response. The time for dilly-dallying is past. The time for what-ifs and should I stay or should I go is gone. Over and over, he says it in so many different ways. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. In his travels, whenever he happened to pass in the vicinity of that salt pillar on Mount Sodom, he must have felt her stare haunt him, forever gazing backward on her past instead of forward toward the freedom and the new life God dreamed for her. And I imagine that stare deepened his own conviction that he must live his life differently, radically, always moving forward, although it might be new and unfamiliar territory. I imagine it made him want to be courageous, come what may. And maybe that's what Lot's wife can still do for us today. When our own moment in history places us in unfamiliar, foreign-looking territory, when the landscape of our lives appears pockmarked by destruction and regret, we can call to mind what our ancestors in faith have wanted to tell us across all of these centuries. Keep your eyes facing forward and don't get stuck in the past. God has a plan for you. There's new life and freedom ahead. Take courage. Don't give up. Keep moving.